Let us all turn together to the second epistle of Peter in the chapter 3. And it's a joy to be back in Coleraine to bring the word of the Lord, and it's a privilege to be part of these special services held over Bank Holiday weekend. I'm looking over the congregation, and we have many friends here tonight whom we welcome in the Saviour's name. And looking back myself, I have a lot of recollections about this part of the country. Even before there was a free church in Coleraine, a brother in Cabra, and the meetings were being held in the barn, and I was a young man. He would be very industrious, booking up all sorts of meetings around the country, in halls and college meetings and so on. So there are some place names, not many miles from this church, that would still have a place in my heart because I remember those meetings. I preached in the Pigeon Club when meetings first began in Coleraine. Maybe not many here would be able to say, yes, my recollections go back to those days. Then again, Hanover Place, wasn't it? And finally here in this building where we have had precious memories. So over the years, I certainly can say I've had some connections with this congregation, and it's a joy to be here tonight to renew fellowship with you. We pray that the hand of the Lord will be with us, the Lord might guide and direct in all our meditations. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first part of the chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That's a name with a very wide application. It's suited to an era of infidelity, outright atheism, mockery of those who believe in the Lord and in the Scriptures, those who have no time for the Lord and walk in their own way after the ways of the world. They're called scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, even their words are kept in mind, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, that's a fond notion. It's just surprising all the time when you hear what some ungodly people are saying. They have no idea as to the nature of their own remarks. They think they have, and they're not able to discern when what they're spinning out is just nonsense. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5 explains. In this part of the chapter, you have three views of the world, and we will notice them. First of all, looking back into the ancient past, the world in its creation, the years passing by, until at length, in the days of Noah, the flood waters deluged the whole world. This is something that takes our attention here, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth. That's Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So the heavens and the earth are here, they're in existence, and because of the creative power of our God. And they're ignorant of that when they say, thinking nothing of the history of the Bible that tells us about the flood waters in the days of Noah. They're ignorant of that. But then there's that word willingly, which indicates they don't want to know. There are many people in Coleraine who are absolutely in the dark about human history as the Bible records it. Absolutely in the dark about eternity. But they're willingly in the dark. You see the impact of that word, willingly. No desire of heart whatsoever to discover the truth. Now that's sad. There may be an unconverted person here tonight. I don't know whether you fall into this category or not, but I think I can say you do not have the heart inclination that you ought to have if you still continue in your sins, because you would by right want to come to the Lord right now. Take the word of God into your hands, saying, Lord, speak to my soul. Arrest my thoughts. Bring me under conviction. Lead me to the cross. Lord, save me this very night. You would not want to leave a meeting like this without God and without Christ. But there's something deep down in the heart of man of which we have to say, he has no desire to seek the Lord. Oh, he may say, oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die. He may say that. But there's no depth of reality to his statement. He's happy to run with the ungodly. And his mind is saturated with the things of the world. No inclination of heart to take the book and get alone with God and seek to do business with God in regard to his salvation. This they willingly are ignorant of. You're happy to stay in that state of mind where you're at a distance from God. And you don't know tonight how near you are to eternity. It's a dreadful thing to be not only ignorant, but willingly so. You are accountable, you see, for the state of your heart. So that takes us back to the creation, when the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Then moving on to the days of Noah in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, this is the ancient world, overtaken by the fearful judgment of God, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. No one can then say, oh, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a lie. That's nonsense. And the apostle answers that particular notion that some people use conveniently to get away from conviction of sin and discomfort of thought in their own mind. So we have that view of the world. The world as it was in the ancient past. Look again at Scripture, verse 7. Here is the world of the present day. The world as it is now. But the heavens and the earth which are now. That's 2014. That's right up to date. The heavens and the earth which are now. We didn't see much of the sun today. And I thought, well, all the people who were going to enjoy Bank Holiday Monday are not going to get sunburned. They might get windburned if they're around Port Rush. And certainly, oh, that lovely, refreshing rain that was coming down in Lisburn. Maybe you all had the sunshine up here, but we had the rain practically all day in Lisburn. And yet, although we didn't see the sun is there. And the moon is still in position in the night sky. And the stars of heaven, the heavens and the earth which are now, how do we account for them? This is the present day world we're looking at. By the same word, what does that mean? It means that the word of the Lord, which you have in Genesis 1, the word that spoke the worlds into existence, the earth at present, and the heavens as we know them, by the same word that brought all creation into being, by the same word, the heavens and the earth are kept in store. That's the power of the Word of God, to preserve the earth even today in spite of the willfulness and wickedness of man on the face of the earth. But this is reserved. The heavens and the earth are reserved for a coming day. And the Scripture advises in verse 7, they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The great day of judgment looms ever larger and ever nearer. And we're looking out to that world of a future time when the Lord will come back again and summon the earth to judgment. In verse 8, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Oh, yes. The day of the Lord will come. Even though men might have that empty question that they use as a means of escaping conviction of sin, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. The world's not going to last. All that you're living for, if you're living for this world and the things of the world, all these things will come to an end. A sad end, a tragic end. All these things will be dissolved. You're left with nothing. Only the Christian can say, and he can say it, he can say it with joy and certainty, the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be, praise the Lord. But seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, now here we have that third dimension, the heaven and the earth, and yet in the future with God. This is a magnificent chapter that we have to contemplate tonight. Verse 13 there. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of God that does not fail, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord this evening as we gather around the Savior's feet. I earnestly request your prayerful remembrance. I want you to just say, Lord, speak to my soul tonight. You might remember this preacher. You say, Lord, would you make the preacher an instrument of blessing tonight and speak to our souls? And oh, let the Lord use that word among us and cause that word to not only dwell in our hearts but burn like a fire within our souls. Only the Lord can do that. That's the beginning of revival. Dear Lord, we come to Thee now. We thank Thee for all who have been present tonight, and we give this meeting and all the meetings in this series and even the regular services too into Thy hand. We pray tonight for help from the sanctuary. Lord, we desire a breath of revival. Our hearts cry out to Thee. We think of this province. Lord, Ulster needs revival. We need the breath of God in our congregations. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done in this congregation. And already we have considered something of the past, however briefly. Oh, we thank Thee for the mercies of God here and how Thou hast blessed the witness in all this length of time. Lord, we have occasion tonight to say thank You, Lord. Thank Thee for Thy servant who is minister here in this congregation and the way You have used him and blessed him. And we pray for him again and again and again, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, tonight this preacher cries to Thee, I need special help from above. Grant to me the counsel of the Most High. I pray that tonight I will hear that word behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, grant now the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit. Grant that Thy word will come with grace and power, aye, and with the counsel of God behind it to all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just look at the opening words there, verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. Maybe you could put a marker in the place so that if the Lord directs our thoughts to a parallel portion and we look at that particular verse or verses, then we'll be able to get back again to 2 Peter and the chapter 3. But tonight I want you to consider verses 1 and 2 in the chapter. Because, yes, there is a burden for revival, and that theme is brought to our notice in these special services. Now, my thoughts center on the desire of Peter in verse 1, which is the stirring up of God's people. There never has been a revival in this country or elsewhere in the United Kingdom or across the face of the earth without incidents that bring to mind the powerful ways that God used this word and stirred up the hearts of His saints. Revival is a soul-stirring time, and God's people are the first to notice it. How, if, for example, there was lethargy before, if there was dullness of soul, if there was a great deal of discouragement, if there was a dearth among God's saints, then suddenly everything is changing. The Holy Spirit is working, and there is a stirring of soul in the hearts of God's people. A new interest in prayer, new interest in the study of God's Word. It just seems that the Word of God becomes the environment of the Christian, and he breathes in and breathes out again all that Scripture has brought to his attention. Let us not close our hearts to this, but revival means a stirring among the saints. And if we say, Lord, send revival to our congregation, if you were to think of the congregation here, although we would be quick to say in Lisburn, oh, we would want the blessing of God as well. that would mean a stirring of heart, the like of which we have not known for years. Here's Peter waxing large on this theme in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he writes, notice the words carefully, if you will. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Revival, I'm talking about genuine revival, always causes men to give great attention to what God is saying. The Bible becomes a new book. Oh, the thrill of it! That God's people meeting one another, maybe casually down the street, are saying to one another, let me tell you what the Lord showed me today in His Word. And there will be news also of special answers to prayer and conversions as well. But the Christian is just living in a new atmosphere where a soul is thrilled with the presence of the Lord. And that's the stirring of heart. That's the stirring of heart this chapter refers to. Let's examine the words. Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 is the last message that Peter, the sainted apostle, delivers to the people of God. He anticipates his near departure from this world. If you look at chapter 1, verse 13, he's saying there, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. We're not here forever. This is one thing that ought to stir up our hearts in itself, and the Apostle Paul uses this. He's saying, the Lord has shown me. I know my time is running out, and I want to use the time remaining to stir up that soul of yours. So, men and women, we are now beginning to see the purpose of this epistle, this second epistle of Peter, written by the apostle with a view to his approaching departure to glory. And he's saying, in view of that, before my time is called, I want to stir up your soul and have you keep these words in remembrance. What a parting message. We often think of the last words of personal friends of ours, and particularly those who have been in our families. A man might say, remember the last thing my mother said. A girl might say, I remember when the Lord called my daddy home. I remember yet the last thing he said. These things stay with us. And Peter dwells on that. He's saying, before I go home, I want in this last message to reach your heart and stir your soul. And so our prayer is, Lord, do that for us this evening. And let us give the attention to it there in verse 13 of chapter 1, when that word stir, to stir you up, appears again. This is the second epistle, you see. Verse 1 of chapter 3 shows us that, if we come back to our text. The second epistle. It is a distinction of the second epistles in the New Testament to find that they belong in a category by themselves. We're not just to say to ourselves, oh, there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and there's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and so on, and just take that as a matter of little importance. Men and women, the second epistles. And do you see our text tonight, verse 1 of chapter 3? How the Holy Spirit of God brings your attention to this? That indeed it is the second epistle. And if we recognize that these second epistles in the New Testament have a distinct character, they all belong, I believe, to a category peculiar to themselves. What am I saying? I'm saying that the second epistles seem especially to carry words of warning, words of correction, words of admonition. And 2 Peter is no exception. There's a warning here raised for the Lord's own people that they would need stirred up in view of the shortness of time. You can see how in chapter 1, verse 4, the last part of the verse, how with many exceeding great and precious promises, God's people are those who have become partakers of the divine nature, and they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're looking at people who are set apart by the Lord. They have escaped the corruption of the world, and the Lord has called them out of the society of the world to be a witness for him. He has not called us in the gospel to live for Christ, and then it becomes a matter of time before we drift back into the world and lose that characteristic that the Lord has given us, whereby we are to be witnesses for him. You see, these people that Peter writes to concerning the stirring of their souls, they are a choice people. They're not those who have gotten away from the Lord. We could well think, if Peter is saying so much, we noticed it in chapter 1, we noticed it again in chapter 3, if the apostle is saying, I want to stir up that soul of yours and bring you back to the first love, we might imagine maybe these Christians are wayward. Maybe they've got away from the Lord completely. Is that the picture we might have in our minds? It would be incorrect, because as I've just been advising you from chapter 1, verse 4, the apostle's saying there, you have escaped the corruption. You haven't gone back to it. You're not ensnared in the world. And again, chapter 3, verse 1 mentions their pure minds. So we couldn't then classify these saints as being backslidden and wayward, as those who have lost out completely with God. Otherwise, they couldn't be described like this. But they are in danger, living in the world as it exists. And so there is a necessity put upon them to stir up their hearts. And men and women, this is a message we need tonight. We need it in these days of coldness, days of dearth, when it would be the easiest thing in the world for the Christian just to lose out and lose the vision with God. But the scripture speaks here of a pure mind, and that indicates to me that these are saints who desire to go on with God. So if tonight in the meeting you're saying, well, I don't believe I'm cold of heart, maybe you have to say, I'm not as bright as I once was. And that would be sad. You might have to say, there was a time in my life when I was more frequently at the prayer meeting, when I read more of God's word, when I witnessed more, and somehow I was brighter for the Lord than I am now. If that happens to be your own admission, then don't you need this text? Isn't this the word that you need in your own soul, that your heart would be stirred before it's too late? We only have the one short life. We have to put all on the altar and give our time and give our heart's affection and give our enthusiasm to the Lord. That's what stirring up is all about. Let me just illustrate it in this way. That word pure, it's very interesting, because, as you know, and behind the New Testament we have the Greek language, and sometimes there are illustrations there, and this one is most interesting, and it's very, very simple. It has to do with the light of heaven, heaven's sunshine beaming down into our hearts, and it indicates that these saints of God, in order to have a pure mind, are living in the light of God's presence. I remember years ago going to purchase a suit of clothes, and this one would be specially made, so it was going to be top class. My friend who ran that store was always very helpful for me, and I remember yet he would bring out this material. He would say, "I think this would just be the thing you're looking for. Come over here and get the feel of that cloth." So he would talk about the texture, and then he would have something to say also on the color of it. And he held that against my shoulder, and he said, "Yes, yes, I would recommend that you take that one." I said, "Wait a minute." Maybe he thought I was being hesitant. So he said, "Wait a minute." The shop was fronting onto the street, a huge window there at the front, and the light was shining in. He said, "Let's bring it over to the light. And there you'll see the color of it, and you can look again at the texture of it, and you'll be able to say, this is, yes, this is the material I want my suit to be made from." So we walked over. He brought it to the light, and the light of day just made all the difference. It was the light of heaven, if we talk about the sun that way. The light of heaven was shining in. And it seems that's the illustration we have. That's the word picture, if you like, in the language that's employed here, giving us this translation, "your pure minds." That the saints of God are those who, while there is a darkness in the world or a shadow there, yet by coming to the light, there's a new view given. It's the light of heaven, you see. And if the child of God tonight is saying, "Lord, send revival, send us a stirring to our souls," you have to be prepared to bring that heart of yours and your whole life to the place where it's exposed to the sunshine of heaven. Let the light of God shine in, bringing to light the darkened corners of your life. And so that's dedication. How necessary it is to be walking in the sunshine, to be walking in the light of heaven. And I would want you to know that illustration belongs here to this portion of Scripture. Are you prepared tonight, if you're going to say, "Lord, stir my soul," are you prepared to say, "Lord, let me hide nothing from thee. Let there be an opening of my heart. Let me come to the light of God. Let the light of thy word and the light of thy presence shine in." That's our prayer. A young man in the Isle of Lewis revival was heard to pray, and I'm sure you have taken account of this before, but it's a good thing to be reminded. In that season of prayer, as the Lord began to examine hearts, that was like opening up to the light of God. He was heard to cry, "Lord, is my heart pure? Are my hands clean?" And he was looking for the Lord to work. And the Lord certainly did so in that revival. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 51. We have the words. You have had occasion to go over them in days long since. But there's the psalmist praying in verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Again, in verse 7, he's saying, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Are you praying that prayer tonight? These saints of God to whom Peter is writing had a pure heart. They had a pure mind. And that pure mind required stirring up. I find that amazing because, as I've been trying to point out, of these saints of God Peter's writing to, if they had been cold and wayward and backslidden, then I could have understood it. I would have expected him to say, "Let's see that heart of yours get stirred up." I would have seen that. But instead, I found it amazing that the saints of God should occupy this ground, and the apostles saying, "You're pure hearts, and you have escaped the corruption that's in the world," and many other verses like that here in this epistle. You see, the best of saints, that's just what we have to say here. The best of saints need to be stirred up in the presence of God. And that means you. Certainly, if you have to pass judgment on yourself and you're saying, "Oh, Lord, I feel that I am cold. I feel that I have gotten away. I'm not found these days at the prayer meeting. And even my attendance at the house of God is very indifferent." Well, then, we'll start with you. There must needs be a stirring of your soul. On the other hand, the Christian who says, "Well, I, as best I know, I'm pressing on with God." You fit into the category here. That pure mind, that heart of yours brought before the light of heaven, that the Lord might show up everything there that's lacking in your life. Even then, you need the stirrings of God, you see. In Psalm 51, the psalmist is saying, "Cast me not away from thy presence." You don't want to be a castaway. You don't want to make shipwreck. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I would say this without hesitation of our church in Lisburn. And I'm sure you can allow that I can say it of the church in Coleraine. And I would say, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit away from my people." It's just a dreadful thing to contemplate that we would have a meeting or a prayer time or an occasion around the Word of God and the Lord not there. As if, well, we're just assembling and the Lord's not working. So there we're saying, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." That's the beginning of revival. Before we leave this portion in Peter, just look at it again. 2 Peter 3, if you will. How does the apostle plan to stir up their hearts? He speaks of remembrance. We were trying to do that today, just thinking of a little bit of the past history of Coleraine. But we can, in our remembrance, go back to Calvary and think there of what the Lord has done for us. But then verse 2 shifts our attention, brings our attention to God's own word, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." He brings us to the book. He wants them to be stirred by their remembrance of God's word. In revival, I was just saying there moments ago, people live the word of God in a way that they don't normally do in seasons when there isn't revival. And that means for us now that if the Lord were to favor us with revival, and I would pray, Lord, in our congregations, favor us with such a great movement of the Spirit of God, then the concentration of God's own people upon the precious Word of God would be unbelievably different. We're mindful of the words that God has given. We're stirred in our souls because of what we have discovered in Scripture. Does the Word of God stir your heart? How do you read your Bible? I've got to say this. There are Christians who will have to say and will want to say, I don't get enough time with the book. I've had people say it to me in different parts of the country. I feel that I'm not getting enough time with the Lord. I need more time with the book. Well, to do that, we have to change things. We have to give time. And there's room to say, every child of God in this place could give at least one night in the week. Ideally, you'd want to give more time than that. I'm not talking now about reading daily light. And mind you, don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing little booklets like Daily Light. All I'm saying is, it never was the intention of the writer of that little booklet that what he has written there for Wednesday or Tuesday or Monday would take the place of your time with God. I don't believe there's one devotional help available in our bookstores today of which we can say the writer intended that his little note for a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday would take the place of God's own word. No, no. You need more time with God. More time with the book. And you have to set aside the time that without interruption you can be alone with God and with the Word. Do you know? That's like the beginnings of revival. The hearts of the saints of God here are to be stirred up by their own remembrance of the Word. Do you see verse 2? You've got to connect the two verses. You have to link together verse 1 and verse 2. They don't stand apart as if they were members of a different family. Oh no, they're linked together. Oh men and women, can I ask you to do this? You have surely the chapter there in front of you. And if you haven't, if you just have had the practice, and these practices of ours become a tradition and it's hard to break them, and you might have had the practice of just closing your Bible in order that the preacher may just fire away and preach. He's given the text and you close the Bible. I think that's a mistake. I want you to look at the Bible yourself. And if you would, I would request that you just turn it up again with earnestness before God and say, Lord, the message here concerns the stirring of my soul. And I'm shown now, in verse 2, the very next verse, I'm shown now that my heart and my pure mind can be stirred up by a recollection of the Word of God. We should have the sort of concentration on the Word that will fire the soul, that you may be mindful of the words. Are we mindful of the words? Oh, let's get away from the sermon. That would nearly be the worst thing if we're just sitting in the congregation tonight thinking of ourselves being in the meeting. And yes, true enough, we are. And yes, the preacher is delivering the Word of God. But can we get beyond that? Can you take this personally, very personally, to your heart and say, what's the Lord saying to me tonight? That's infinitely more important than even the meeting and this preacher. The apostle said, I want to stir up that soul of yours. That pure mind that God has given you needs to be stirred up now. And it will be stirred by the right kind of remembrance of God's word. There the word is mindful. And I'm asking the question, are we mindful? How many here? I'm not looking for a response by the showing of hands, for example. But I am looking for a response in the heart. How many here are mindful of the words to the degree that they ought to be? Have we remembered the word we read this morning? There are Christians who, when they have read their verse for the day or their chapter, just close the Bible like that, and 5 minutes later may not be able to tell you what it was they read. They're not mindful. In that case, they're not mindful of the word of the Lord. What does the word mindful mean? Think of it. There it is, just for, so you can look at it. There it is in verse 2. Look at it carefully, if you will. You might even want to take your pen and underline that word mindful. And I'm asking the question, although it's not a difficult word at all, and everybody here will be able to give a fair definition of it. What does that word mindful mean to you? Do you see it's in two parts? You say, what do you mean, two parts? Well, the two parts are mindful. Just separate them. Separate the two parts. Think of your mind. Then think of the next part. It's the word full. Your mind is to be full of the Word of God. That's the will of God for you, that you may be mindful, that your mind might be full, that your mind might be full of the Lord. I have no hesitation in saying that if suddenly, this second, the Spirit of God begins to revive this congregation and fill our souls, that our minds will be full of the Lord. Our minds will be full of our indebtedness to the Savior. His work on the cross, the shedding of His precious blood, the agony of Golgotha, that our Lord in His sufferings, hanging there in that tree, died in our guilty room instead, and by the shedding of His blood, purchased for us a full remission of all our sins. That would move the Christian. That would stir a soul to no end. He would say, my mind is full of it. You know, people have gone out in revival and they've behaved in peculiar ways. I think in every revival, somebody has acted in a peculiar way. And even other Christians have got offside. They thought, oh, I'm not going to be associated with that character. God does unusual things in revival. And if this gripped you, you might well go down the street talking to the first person you see, saying, my mind is full of it. What the Lord has done for me. And the person will give you a wide berth. May think you've gone crazy. It would be a great blessing. Your mind full. Full of the things of God. Do you know this? Allow me to say this. When we look at many Christians today, their mind is full. But full of what? Their mind is full of everything but the Lord. Full of everything but the Scriptures. And to experience this stirring of soul, there has to be a turnaround, you see. And we're asking the Lord to do that. Here's my mind. I want to say this to the Lord. You should be saying it now. Lord, here's my mind. You have shown me the word tonight here in this passage of Scripture. My mind is to be full. And Lord, my mind is so filled with other things. I'm not in the place I want to be. You can see what the Lord's saying tonight. And you belong to the Lord. You're bought with a price. The Scripture says you're not your own. Your life is not your own. By right, you belong to the Lord. Your mind should be full. In revival, that's true. People are just full of the subject. Wasn't it a great prayer meeting last night? I remember the word that was given, and the text is now quoted. And people are saying, look, here's the word I got from the Lord this morning. Mine is just full of it. Men and women, that's the essence of revival. And the scripture is saying here that you may be mindful of the words. How important the words are. I'm glad for the Authorized Version. We have here a sound translation. We believe with good reason that we have the best translation of all the versions of Scripture that are available. We have the best translation here, calculated to help you grow in grace and go on with God. And listen, you're to be mindful of the words. A man had a terrible dream one day. It was a nightmare, a strange dream. But then nightmares usually are. And what was his nightmare? He loved the Lord. I think he was a preacher for that matter. And he was a devout student of Scripture. And he went and got a hold of his Bible. There he was in the dream. He didn't know it was a nightmare. It was all so real to him. It was his time for the daily reading of the Scriptures. I don't know what part he was intending opening. Let's say it was John. John's Gospel. And he opens up at John's Gospel and blinks with astonishment, for the page is empty, void of words. Not a thing is there. He turns over to where John 3:16 should be. It's not there. Now he's getting anxious. He said, what about Acts then? And he turns over to Acts. There's not a thing there. To Revelation, not a thing there. He just has a copy, but nothing inside. And the horror grips his soul. Something has happened to his Bible. All the words have gone. All the words have disappeared. And now he began to search his mind to see how much could he remember from John's Gospel or from the book of Acts. How much could he write down? What would happen to us if we were put to that test? You know, there are Christians in Northern Ireland today, if they were to write out all they remember, write out the words, all that they remember, they would just about fill a postage stamp. You see, when we take the word mindful, that your mind is to be full of what the Lord has shown you. Mindful indeed of the words. The words are inspired. The words have come from God. And the Lord wants you, since you're a believer, to take his word and let that word fill your heart and mind. And that's how the stirring up begins. How many here are really reading God's word with the intention of studying that word and using that word as a help for prayer? Are we taking enough time with the Lord? Or are our minds really so filled with everything else that there's little there? Our minds could be just like those Bibles that appeared in the dream to that poor man. But not a thing there. It looked like the Bible, but there wasn't a word. I just want to bring this meeting to a close tonight. Say you have to be mindful of the words because they're all given by God. You see, the words in this book, they're all given by God. And we need to be mindful of them, because when you are, you're being mindful of what the Lord has said. What has the Lord said to you? Then again, we should be mindful of the Word of God, because the Word has great power to affect these hearts of ours and to change our lives. The Word has great power. If you're thinking, my prayer is that I might be more and more like Christ in a world like this, the Word of God has power to make you like Christ. The Word of God has power to change your life for the better. And because that is so, you want to say, Lord, let me be mindful of thy word. And there's another thing here. If we had to take a text to show you what we have in mind, it would be 2 Peter 3. It's the same chapter. 2 Peter 3 and 17. You have to be mindful of God's word because of the danger that the saints of God are in. You can't live in complacency. You know yourself, you could tell me of eminent Christians who just went cold. You know there are Christians, and you could tell me the story, the sad tale. They just lost out with God and were backslidden. That could happen to you and me. We don't want to have a false security about ourselves. Paul says that he was concerned lest, having preached to others, he should be a castaway. The apostle writes of those who made shipwreck along the way. We know them too. We know there are some who have become castaways and some who have made shipwreck. Now, 2 Peter 3:17 just brings us to that point ourselves where we can say we must be mindful of the word of God because the Christian is always in danger in a world like this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. And that's just what I've been pointing out. You could tell me. You know of that man, you remember him? Used to be very zealous for God. He was to the fore in the prayer meetings, even in the open air. He's not a force for God today. He has lost out for this reason or that reason. The heart has grown cold. There are some people who, as they have grown older, have lost their zeal for the Lord. I have prayed, Lord, as I get to be older, let this heart of mine burn with a fire that was always there. And let me not get cold. Let me not take the things of God for granted. Let me not behave in that fashion where I'm indifferent to the things of God. Let my heart be stirred. That's my prayer. It ought to be yours. This is scriptural. Seeing you know these things, you know that man's story. You know how he made shipwreck. You know that. And there's a woman here, and you know of that person, a very fine Christian one time. You know about it. You could tell me. And here's the scripture saying, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. You remember where we were? I just come in tonight at closing now, where we were at the beginning. I was saying these second epistles belong in a category by themselves. They're full of warning. They're full of correction, full of admonition for the Christian. They warn against error. What have we got in 2 Peter 3:17? To beware, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. That word steadfastness is one to be noticed, and I'll not take time now to dwell on it, although I'd love to, and really tempted to. But when you get a Christian described as having steadfastness, with reference to his personal devotion, his attendance at the house of God, the way he comes to the prayer meeting, you can say that man or that woman is marked out by steadfastness. We don't expect that kind of person to fall away. Yet that's the word here. Lest you should fall from that steadfastness. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to be pressing on with God. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here tonight and bring the word. And if we're saying, Lord, send revival, then that revival will mean our hearts will be stirred and our minds will be full, really full with the things of God. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake.